As we conclude our study of Ephesians, we've heard one of its best known passages, which almost always happens to be read outside of the context of the epistle as a whole. Read in isolation, it might give us a slightly different image than what it does when we have spent so much time focused on the gospel that is predicated on peace and grace. So we must somehow make sense of how putting on the whole armor of God is an outgrowth of the gospel that Paul has been preaching. If we are following after a Lord who willfully submits himself to death, to crucifixion, I think that we fairly might ask, why spend so much emphasis on an image of self-defense? What is the role that is played by this godly armor and its constituent components when it comes to addressing both earthly and spiritual foes? How do we join together in prayer for the mission that just might land us all in chains? Well, since the beginning of chapter 4, the application section of this letter has focused on how we as the church can maintain unity in a world where the rulers and authorities seek to divide people in order to increase their power. This has been done through a process of becoming mature, enduring the struggles of being members of a blended family, exposing the darkness that is within us to the light of Christ, cultivating an ethic of submission, specifically within our own households, and now through the putting on of the whole armor of God. All of these things that we have been encouraged to do in this application section are meant to increase our unity, to increase our participation in the grace and the peace that are afforded us through Christ and his gospel. And now, when considering all of the tools that have been given to us to be used at our disposal for maintaining Christian unity, we are finally equipped to face the power that is behind those worldly authorities that would divide us. We're told, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, cosmic evil isn't something that has been named in this letter since chapter 2, verse 2, when the ruler of the kingdom of the air was identified as using our own corrupted desires for pursuing self-gratification rather than joining with Christ in doing the good works of grace that all of the church has been called, has been elected to do. This is the same threat that is facing us in this passage. As we see in the various apocalypses, the sort of revelatory events of the Bible, worldly kingdoms are believed to have spiritual powers that are propping them up. Whether they are standing behind them for the purposes of good or evil. And that is almost certainly the case in this passage as well. When we are thinking about the worldly powers that would divide us, there is some sort of spiritual animus that is driving them to that end. Yes, worldly rulers can cause all sorts of harm. However, these humans are not ultimately our enemies. They are merely the pawns of something darker, that drive to divide, to consume, to seek power through disunity. And it is not our mission to challenge human governance, but rather to stand firm against these very powers of disunity. Hence why we are told to put on the whole armor of God. This is not a physical set of armor that equips us to go to war with other humans, but rather is something that helps us to hold together against the evil that would build up new dividing walls between us. Following the order that a soldier would don these items, we are given a belt, breastplate, sandals, shield, helmet, and sword, all of which are in actuality truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the ability to speak words from God. When removed from their metaphorical pieces of armor, it's clear that the tools that we as the church have been given are not for precipitating conflict, but rather they are gifts from God for resisting the spiritual forces that would tear God's people asunder. Now, growing up in a church that stressed individual salvation above all else, the assembled pieces of this armor were always discussed as things that benefited the single Christian. However, when we consider this passage in the broader context of Ephesians as a whole, it should be clear that this is not Paul's primary focus. He has not been speaking to us as individuals, but as a people who are founded as God's family, who need to hold together with one another. For one thing, all of the commands in this passage, in the Greek, to put on all of these items, these are not spoken to the individual, but they are always spoken to the plural. What's more, ancient soldiers were not effective on their own. So this is not about some kind of Christian superhero fighting off an enemy alone, nor is this even about a small tactical unit. Paul is describing a legionnaire and his company holding the line with hundreds of other comrades. It is only when we are united that we have any hope of warding off the spiritual forces that seek to counter the gospel of peace. So what are the tools that God has given us for this task? And how do we employ them with one another? Well, firstly, we must put on an undergarment that holds together everything else that God is going to give us. That is what a belt would be for one of these soldiers, not something worn on the outside, but on the inside. Truth is a worthy tool for this task. Now, Paul probably primarily has the truth of the gospel in mind, but it does have broader implications than this. After all, how can we hope to stand firm alongside one another if we are practicing deceit or we are willfully denying reality? We can't trust one another if that's the case. And so I would challenge you to examine yourself this week about any potential untruths that you hold and confess them to God. We must first gird ourselves with the reality of the gospel before we can go any further in standing firm alongside one another. Next, we must put on the breastplate of righteousness and of justice. Now, a breastplate is a piece of armor that is worn to protect the heart, covering us both front and back. The way that Jesus is organizing the world, that is, his righteousness, his justice, in Greek, his dikaiosune, you don't need to know that, but the way that Jesus organizes the world and organizes our lives within it. This is something that we must have protecting the very core of ourselves. So do something bold this week for accomplishing the gospel out of the confidence that Jesus is protecting you and the very core of who you are. Demonstrate righteousness and justice by partnering with one another for living out the gospel in the world. After this, our feet are fitted with the gospel of peace. Now, the shoes of a Roman soldier were not meant for swift maneuvering so much as they were meant for holding one's ground. The historian Josephus describes their sandals as shoes thickly studded with sharp nails, something meant to grip the soil beneath them. When we have peace in Jesus, we can hold fast, despite the tempests that are raging all about us. When we all stand together, trusting in the unity between us, which is Christ's peace, then we can truly weather any storm. So rely on one another. The gospel of peace has joined us together after all, so be open about what you need from your fellow members of this family, and believe that they will help to sustain you through what Christ has given to us. And then pick up the shield of faith, which is surely modeled after the tower-like shield of the Roman infantry. Again, one shield is fine, but when they are joined together, they protect the entire company on all sides, almost like a turtle shell, enveloping the people who are under besiege of the fiery arrows of the enemy. Active faith, and not just a series of beliefs, helps us to withstand the relentless attacks against us. Attacks that would cause us to break our rank and lose the unity that is between us. So put your faith into action and join in the work against the spiritual forces that would challenge you. Faithfully do the good works of grace that you have been elected to perform for the sake of protecting the people of the world. It is only when we are protected together that we can stand firm. Penultimately, we receive the helmet of salvation, which the Greek verb envisions as someone placing on top of your head rather than you doing so on your own. Tellingly, salvation on our heads is knowing that we have already received the acceptance of God, that we have already been included in God's family. We can act with confidence that this has been given to all of us who are standing together and relying on one another. I think here of what Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 2 of his letter to them. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one in spirit and of one mind. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of each other. In order to be effective in our salvation, we must have a mind that looks out for the interests of the people who are around us. We are best protected when we are trying to protect others, trusting that they are doing the same for us. As we have both received the same salvation from Christ. So use your salvation not for yourself, but for the best interests of others. Finally, much like the helmet of salvation, we receive rather than take the sword of the Spirit. This is not the standard spear that was given to a legionnaire as an offensive weapon, nor even the broadsword known as a gladius, but rather it is more of a defensive knife. We are not given the words of God to go out looking for battle, but rather to speak powerfully to disarm nefarious spiritual forces. The Greek used here is not the standard formula that is used to describe Scripture as the Word of God, but rather is always used as a spoken utterance, meaning that we must speak aloud the message of the gospel with one another. When we affirm aloud what we have been given in Scripture and in the teachings of the church, then we can disarm the forces that would divide us. We remove the effectiveness of their weapons against us. Speaking aloud God's words reminds us that God's speech is more important than our speech. So make every effort to affirm your faith with one another, trusting that that is going to be your most powerful tool for dispelling disunity. Now, I think we could be excused for believing that with all of these tools at our disposal, that we are equipped for going out and conquering the world. However, that is not what we see in the last few verses of this letter. Paul is still in chains, needing the support from the churches to be unafraid. He is unable to be with these Christians, instead sending his companion to bring encouragement to them. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, so Paul is not behaving with violence in an attempt to be freed from his earthly condition. Instead, he is following after the Lord who has been crucified. Importantly for us, all of the tools of God do not provide us with a license to engage in battle against our fellow humans, even when they are mistreating us. Instead, we are called to stand together for the sake of being a people of prayer. Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray for one another pray for one another so as to know the unity that comes from God's grace and peace, which do not guarantee security, but they do guarantee us a life that is present with God. And so, my friends, as we conclude this entire series on the epistle that Paul distributed through his partners in Ephesus, let us hear the summary of his gospel of grace and peace that he wrote as his concluding benediction. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. To that, I think we can all say, thanks be to God. Alleluia. Amen.